Happy Sabbath, brethren. I so much enjoy that song, I'll be humming it probably the rest of the day. Very upbeat. I'm going to ask you a question to begin this message today. Are you happy that the election is over? You know, proud to be an American has its ties to, nowadays, being proud to vote. People not only flaunt their "I voted" stickers physically and on Facebook, but they are very demanding about what your responsibility is as a citizen. And this is part of the system of politics that we live in right now. Our system, it may be better than some systems, and I am grateful to live here in the United States, but it should never be confused, this system, with the right way. There's only one right way, and it is diabolical manipulation for people to be conditioned, our population to be conditioned to believe that this system is good or just or right or best. But this is what has been done. Socially, mankind, or nationally, our citizens have been conditioned to believe many things about our governmental system, about our politics from the country that we live in today. But we're going to explore several points and look at this man-made system. We're going to look at it and see that this is not the best way. In fact, some of the things about our country are against the best way. The best way is, of course, God's way. Now, I'm saying this because I was a little bit riled up watching some of the coverage this week. I'm sure I'm not the only one that did watch some of the coverage, not just the football game, but of the election. And one of the stats that I heard while I was paying attention was that in the state of Pennsylvania, which is a beautiful state, never had the opportunity to drive through it except that we did this feast on the way to Ocean City, got to drive on the turnpike, gorgeous, beautiful land. Anyways, they mentioned that since it's a battleground state, that these that were going up for election, they spent a lot of money, both sides. And so if you combine those totals of the money spent for the campaigns in the state of Pennsylvania, it was more than $1 billion. $1 billion. What could $1 billion do for some of the programs that we have, some of the needs that we have? $1 billion is a lot more than $1 million. So man selfishly wastes what God gives them in their own vain pursuits. Society is conditioned that the use of resources for things like this is just how the things they are, and it's good. It leads to progress. It leads to good changes. But in reality, this is injustice. If you would, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13, we're going to read verse 23. Proverbs chapter 23, Proverbs 13, verse 23, states, "Much food is in the fallow ground of the poor, and for lack of justice, there is waste." Now, most of the time I read from the New King James Version, but I am going to read it from the NIV this time. In the NIV, it says it this way, "A poor man's field may produce abundant food, but injustice sweeps it away." So within the system that we're in today, we see this, but this is nothing new under the sun. This proverb was written a long time ago. Now, our nation doesn't follow godly principles, so we see that the nation is unjust, and that injustice affects the citizens of our nation. But that is a trend for mankind. That is not something new. There is a right way to do things, but historically, that is not the path that mankind has chosen. We know that Adam and Eve chose, instead of God's way, which would be the right way, they chose their own way. They chose to decide what was right and wrong. And that's normal. The devil was their stumbling stone, and he continues to be for all of mankind. Another example of this is when God decided to work with a particular people. He decided to work with Israelites. He was going to work with that family that became a great nation. What did they end up doing? We can see a couple times in the book of Judges. I'm just going to read it. Judges 21:25, this is one example. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's the pattern mankind follows, even today. And what does the book of Proverbs say about that? We're in Proverbs. Hopefully you kept your place. Chapter 12, verse 15. "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." Well, mankind is foolish. We have so many blessings that God has given to us, especially in this nation. And we choose to use those on what we feel is correct or good, or most often what we want. And that we're conditioned to believe that how those resources are used is good and right is not right. It's manipulation. If we would heed God's word, his wisdom, as the writer here points us towards, we'd have a break from this mess. We'd have a break from this extra stress, all this overwhelming conflict. But this is who we're conditioned, or I should say the world is conditioned to believe is okay. But we know better. We know what Solomon says about the things that are under the sun, the physical pursuits. He says it's vanity. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity when your perspective is simply in the physical. So man wastes the resources God gives them in their own vain pursuits, and they normalize it so that there's no significant objections. Another thing that society is conditioning mankind to believe, we see in the form of what we saw on the TV screens was red and blue, or left and right. Mankind, instead of working together, we are conditioned to pick a side. Pick a side, pick a team. And I'm not saying sports teams are all bad or wrong. I'm a sports fan. I'd be a hypocrite. But the idea of picking a side, we're conditioned to believe that that's good. That's for the better. That's for the right change, especially if you come out on top. But the truth is, it doesn't have to be competition. And there are many examples that we could pick if we were going to pick on a particular point for these contentions, but I like to pick the idea of picking a female front runner to pander to a vote or a crowd. This is something that they openly discussed as a good move. It's a logical move. Why? Because you can get particular votes this way. Maybe half of the population, because it's normal if you're a woman. You would naturally feel more relatable or related to another woman. I like this as an attention grabber, so I hope that you stay with me. That's the same if it was a man. We males generally relate better to a man, women to a woman. But God's way, his way is not for separation. That's not the way he designed it. To pick a team, they say, it's your duty to vote. It's your duty. Get out there and vote. Pick a side. Pick one or the other. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We'll start reading verse 18. It's a story we're very familiar with. Genesis 2, verse 18, "And the Lord God said, 'It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. I want to kind of focus on this word helper. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." They were to be one. They were to be a team. Society wants to use gender as a divide. But the fact of the matter is, we were literally designed to work together, to be together. I read an old article in Beyond Today from Mrs. Labissonnière. The Labissonnières, they live in Cincinnati, wonderful people. He's worked for the church for a long time. He writes a lot of her articles. She wrote this article. And she pointed to this word helper. This word helper here, the reason it's, sometimes people will misuse the idea of a wife's role in the family as being subservient, you know, down a level. They see this word helper, and they look at the New Testament, and they say, okay, well, they're to be submissive, so somehow that is lesser. And the key in this word, I think, is a really good point, because that's not a true statement. It's not true to think that women are somehow on a different or a lower level, that they're subservient. That's not true. If it were, then maybe this word in the Hebrew would give us a clue to see, okay, well, she's got a lesser role here. But this word, if you look at it in the Hebrew, in the Strong's, it's H5828, and it's spelled E-Z-E-R, pronounced more like Azer. The simple translation is aid, like help, aid, A-I-D. Let's look at an example of this scripture used in another place to help us see how this word is used in the Hebrew. Let's go to Psalms chapter 33. Psalm chapter 33, and we'll read this word, Azer, again. Psalm 33, verse 20, just one scripture. It says, "Our soul waits for the eternal." That's our God. That's the identifier name here. He is our help and our shield. He is our Azer. Now, if we know that this word is used to describe God and his help, then we know that this isn't some lower form of help. This is probably the best help that you could ever receive from God. Same word. So there's no debating that God is our help, our supreme help. And if you're a married man, your wife is your help too. Significant help, because we're designed to be together. That's how God designed it. And yes, he designed structure in the marriage. And we understand that the man has the ultimate say. But that doesn't mean a woman is lesser. They are a team. They are designed to work together. But what we see in society is that instead of working together, they force people, they condition people to pick a side. They're conditioned to believe that competition, that division is normal. It's okay, it's good to fight with another person, especially if you come out on top. But God designed us to work together. And more than just man and woman, because as we know in the spiritual, that goes away. But let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at a bigger picture than just one relationship. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This wonderful chapter talks to us about the gifts of the Spirit and about unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's start in verse 12. Paul says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we could say whether male or female, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact that body is not one member, but many. This is a whole group of people that are to be one, without division, without separation. Jumping down to verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. So we see now, just like mankind was designed, man and woman, to become one, to be a team, to work together, here we have the body of Christ. All of us different members, all of us going back to the heroes of the Bible that ultimately will learn to work together as one. That's God's purpose. And if we step back a little bit further, we look at the big picture, the biggest picture of all, that all mankind ultimately will be part of the God family. The Lord our God is one. That's by design. God has a purpose that we would be together. And we shouldn't let our culture influence us to think that it's okay that we pick a side. Another thing that's very frustrating, I think, to many of us is that we see often false promises given, promises that we know are ridiculous and impossible for somebody to fulfill, and yet they're stated, celebrated, and people clap. And they encourage, yes, those are things we're going to do, and they state it out loud. And it's recorded nowadays, and people fact check. But this acceptance of lying to achieve goals is normalized. We're conditioned to accept those lies. We're conditioned to accept the bragging like it's okay. But that's horrible. It's horrible to condition deception as normal and good. We know where deception comes from. If you turn to John chapter 8, Jesus says it in maybe the most stinging words ever spoken to another group. I don't know how difficult to hear this if you are in the group that he's addressing, this group of Pharisees that were exactly what he told them, but he was inciting them to move beyond where they had before because his time was coming. But this is what Jesus says to him, John 8, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's where lies come from. He, Satan the devil, is the father of liars. But this world, they seem to be conditioning people to accept the lies. But we're not. We're not supposed to lie. We're commanded not to lie. It's one of the Ten Commandments. And some people will say, well, bearing false witness isn't actually lying. But even if that were the case, would you want to be a child of the devil? Would you want to lie? That's who started it all, Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, Satan the devil. That's what Jesus said. There were stiff penalties in Israel for those that were deceptive. In Deuteronomy 13, we won't change it. We won't turn there. But it talks about false prophets. And if there was a false prophet, what you were supposed to do, if they were leading people away, they were to be put to death. It's a pretty stiff penalty for one that's deceitful. Now, sometimes, maybe it's not an outright lie, but they have ambitions. They want to do something. Maybe it's okay then. Well, let's see what James says. Let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We'll read starting in verse 13. James 4:13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Kind of sounds like Solomon a little bit, talking about your life. Vanity of vanities, it's going to pass by. 15, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. You know, we've heard many great speeches in the past, and I wish I could say I hear good speeches in today's world. We heard from Martin Luther King Jr. that I have a dream, you know, a really suggestion of more peaceful times. But what we're hearing today is what they are going to do. It's arrogant boasting. And James says here that that arrogant boasting is evil. It's not good. But that's the reality that we are in. But we know these things. We logically can hear the words that they're saying and understand they are not going to be able to fulfill these things, and yet it's applauded. Society is conditioned to accept that lying to achieve your goals is okay. But we, knowing God our sovereign, we know that we should temper our expectations. We should accept knowing that only God knows for sure what's going to happen, in our lives included. And so there are times where we do make plans, and it's not wrong to be a planner. But we temper ourselves, understanding that, well, these are my intentions. And if God wills it, then this is what we'll do. We know better. We should be a shining example of the truth. We should let our yes be yes and our no's be no, and be like our elder brother Jesus Christ. He is truth. We should want to keep up the family name, Be the Truth. Because this world, it's got a lot of darkness. The last point that I'd like to cover about our society and its false conditioning is that they condition to believe that the change of this or that politician or this form of government upcoming, it will lead to an improved future. They want us to believe that their changes or their person will lead to an improved future, but we know that only God's way leads to an improved future. That's because the future is God's kingdom, and God is going to bring it. That's the only positive, true future that mankind has, because we have a tendency to muddle things terribly. And if we just look to the physical, if we just live in the physical like many people are, it's just vanity, like Solomon says. We need to be looking to the kingdom. And at baptism, we recognize that we put those things behind. We bury the man, the old man, in the ground, dead, no more. And we're looking forward. And Paul, he does this great job of bringing this out in Philippians. And we turned there earlier, but we're going to read a little bit more of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. As we look to the future, Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoiced in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. As you can imagine, Paul had a lot to address back in these times. He had the Judaizers that were pushing the laws, the man-made laws of the first covenant and their oral traditions. They wanted to push physical circumcision, so he addresses that here with the mutilation, he calls it. And then he had pagans that had their own ideas, and lots of different various. So he addresses these things here. He says, we are those that worship in spirit. That is where we need to look, not the physical, the spiritual. He says, having no confidence in the flesh. In today's world, we see that they are preaching this confidence all in the physical, all in these governmental workers. But we know we're not supposed to have the confidence in those. We are to worship God in the Spirit. We are to be looking to the future. So we should match Paul in that and have no confidence in the flesh. Continuing on here in verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul had a pretty sweet physical setup. If he wanted to pursue the physical, he had the perfect setup. But he had a recognition that that was not all there was. And so should we. We have a pretty sweet physical setup. We have a wonderful place to live. And the fruits of where we are very good if we are to look around at different spots on the earth. But we're not all to be wrapped up in the physical. Continuing on in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish. Rubbish, trash, waste. That's what he counted those physical benefits as anymore. Now, it may be that our physical society is conditioning us to seek out that physical and to change it and to amplify it and make it better and to grow it. But Paul says, let it go. It's trash. We shouldn't put stock in it. We shouldn't put value in it. And why? Picking up where we left off, count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. We're not pursuing the physical. Paul, he could have continued to pursue the physical law that where he came from, the Pharisees really worshiped, they went after. But he said, no, I'm going to pursue God in faith. I'm going to dwell with him. I'm going to abide in him. Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you, and in the Father. That's the goal. That's the direction we should be looking to. And he preaches here to have this faith, which is righteousness. And we know that God is the one that accounts it for righteousness. Abram had faith that God would fulfill his word, and God accounted that to him for righteousness, and that's what we're seeking. Those are the things that we look to and hope for. Continuing on here, verse 10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So what is our aim? What are we valuing? What are we striving for and hoping for in this life? It's not any type of social justice that might come through our political system. That's not the hope that we have in this life. Even if we could attain some justice, it would be tainted anyway. It's manly. We strive for unity with Jesus Christ, and we strive for his kingdom. Verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to which things are ahead. We have that same blessing that we can forget these worldly things. We can forget about the politics. We can forget about, yes, they affect us but they're not our focus. They're not what we dwell on. We have something much better to move forward on, much better to look forward to. We need to reach forward, just like Paul, verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. As we have this wonderful privilege and knowledge together, collectively, we move forward then unified. And we are an example to the world that tells you to pick a side. Instead, we move forward together, seeking the kingdom. Verse 17, brethren, join in following my example. Note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. That's what we see today. We see seeking for things that are earthly. They may get glory today for what they are doing, but it'll be shame tomorrow. It certainly would be for us because we know better. As those around us are being conditioned, we have God's Spirit, and we understand that He is moving us towards something much greater. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. What a wonderful picture this is for us, a hope that we have, the physical body being changed into something glorious, but think of also the physical that we see in this world and what is promoted now, having a fresh start under Jesus Christ. What a change that will be for everybody. All things belong to Him. He's going to have all the authority. There's not going to be a contest. And we'll be blessed, be transformed into that serving body with Jesus Christ, with one another. It's sad that this world is conditioned to believe that the change of this or that politician is going to improve the future. The reality is that that role of Savior is designated only to Jesus Christ. He's the only name which anybody can be saved. And as the bride of Christ, our role is to leave behind the vain hope of this world and join Him. Let's keep reading a little bit more here in Philippians. Philippians 1, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. So what do we stand fast in? The world? The next election? The next hope that we have? No. We stand fast in our King, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 2. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Oops, I'm sorry, I skipped verse 2. I implore you, that's why I skipped it, I can't pronounce these names. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, to help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So we see here, apparently, Philippi, these brethren had some small disagreements, and so do we, because we're all different people. And God did that on purpose. It's okay that we're different. It's okay that we have different talents. It's okay we have different opinions on things, but we're to work together. Where our nation pushes there to be division and to pick, select one, left or right, whatever, no. Instead, we're to be in God, in Christ, one, united. That should be our focus. This should lead to unity. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's an example that we can be to other people when we share our reasons for why we choose to do what we do, and it will be so different to them to see people that are not anxious, people that are not upset and frustrated or worried. We can be a difference to them. We can be a light. And when we have an issue, we don't bring it to the government hoping that they're going to fix an issue. We go to God. We know who can help us through. And that gives us peace. It gives us peace of mind. It gives us peace in our lives to have the right direction, the right focus. And finally, verse 8 and 9, last scriptures. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. We can follow Paul's good example here. We can meditate on the good things. We know the good things he's referring to are godly things. That's what he was focusing on. We don't have to set our mind on government things, worldly things. We know that mankind can't solve our problems. Instead, we spend time on God. We think about our future. We think about our role with Christ. We think about how we're progressing towards that. Even in trials, as we heard, as we know that they're building blocks for us to move forward. It helps us to learn to move forward, even those difficult things. This culture, it can be frustrating sometimes. It is a manipulative culture. It wants to condition minds to believe certain untruths. That those things that they're putting out there, those selfish motives, that they're good. But we receive a better conditioning than that. We can be reconditioned by God through his Holy Spirit to know what the truth is, the truth of the matters. We shouldn't buy into the injustice that is our political system. We know better. We don't want to waste like they waste. We don't have the guilt on our hands when it comes time to answering for some of the things that are being done. We should resist the conditioning that says it's good for us to be picking a side and causing division on a regular basis. Instead, maybe if you're pressured to state your stance and who you pick and who you believe in, perhaps you could turn it back and say, why should I feel the need to divide? Why do you feel the need to divide? Why can't we work together? Why can't we be on the same side? Explain that you're for unity and peace. And maybe it'll come up that you can acknowledge, and maybe they will too, that that's only going to come from God. But that's what our direction should be. We should stand drastically different from a world that accepts deception as normal and okay for the main. That you can just lie to acquire what you desire, and that's okay. We are to be truth like God is truth. And finally, we should resist the conditioning to believe that this system of man has a future in it that is good for us, that will make great changes for all mankind. Instead, let's meditate on the good things, like Paul said. We'll have more peace, we'll have peace of mind, and we'll have a much brighter future.